If I were to ask you, how would you, if you were asked in a class or given a test, if I were to give you a sheet of paper this morning and ask you to define the word impossible, how would you define that word? What does that word mean to you? Somebody says, well, I know what it means. My mom says it all the time. She says, you are impossible. That's definitely a use of the word impossible. I'm not sure that's exactly the design that I've got for the lesson this morning, but some of us are impossible, the reality is, and that's not necessarily a good thing. I think that means unreasonable and annoying, so maybe we need to be working away from that. But what does the word impossible mean? Somebody might say, well, it's something that's just very, very difficult. I don't think that's what it means. Maybe you've seen the Mission Impossible movies. Remember the line in one of the Mission Impossible movies where, what was the character that Anthony Hopkins played? Whoever that character was, he said, this is not mission difficult, Mr. Hunt. This is mission impossible. Mission difficult ought to be a walk in the park for you, is what he said. But there was a difference that he was drawing between something that was difficult and something that's impossible. But I would suggest to you that Mission Impossible was never really impossible. Otherwise, the show never would have lasted and the movies never would have come out, because if it was impossible, then they could not have done it, right? Because what does the word impossible mean? If you look it up, and some of you may have already got your dictionary. I know everybody's got a dictionary app, right? It's right there. It's your first app that you've got. If you look it up, the first definition you're going to see is that it is something that is unable to be done. It is unable to happen. It is not possible. What are some things? What are some things in this life that are impossible? That just cannot be done? That cannot happen? You might think about some logical impossibilities. It is impossible to divide any number by zero. That's impossible. It cannot be done. It is impossible that 1 + 1 = 3. That cannot be done, cannot happen. It is just impossible. It is impossible to draw a square circle. Now, some of you are going to get a piece of paper out and try to prove that wrong right now. But it is impossible to draw a square circle. It is a logical impossibility. There are some things in life that are practical impossibilities. You cannot reverse the rotation of the earth on its axis. Can you? That is impossible. If you ever get the opportunity to go to outer space without some kind of assistance, you will not be able to breathe. It is impossible to be in space and to be able to breathe without some sort of assistance. It's just not possible. As much as we might like to, it is impossible for you to go back and relive yesterday. It's already gone. You will not have an opportunity. It cannot be done, cannot happen. It is impossible. But this morning, as we think about this topic, obviously from a biblical perspective, that's why we're here. When we think about this from God's point of view, is there anything, when you think about the Bible, when you think about God, when you think about what God has told us in the Bible, is there anything biblically that you think of that is impossible? Somebody might think about the verse in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that says, it is impossible for God to lie. That is an impossibility. It cannot be done, cannot happen. God cannot lie. Is there anything that's impossible for us? Is there anything impossible for us? Somebody might say, well, it's impossible for us to do a lot of things. It's impossible for us to live a perfect life. Cannot be done. Cannot happen. But when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to your salvation, is there anything that is impossible? Some of you might say, well, it is impossible for us to save ourselves. It is impossible for me to take away one single solitary sin on my own. A lot of things we might think are impossible. But before I put the title of today's lesson on the screen, I already know that when I put it on there, when we think about something being impossible, and we think about things that regarding our salvation that are impossible, I already know that when I say this title and when I put it on the screen, there's going to be some here that eagerly agree with it and say, that's absolutely right. That's what the Bible teaches. But yet I also realize there's going to be some people on the opposite page who will say, that's not right. I don't believe that. That's not what the Bible teaches. And then there might be some people in the middle that see and say, well, I'm not really sure. But this morning, what I want us to do is just pick up our Bibles and let's see if the Bible draws the conclusion that we are stating at the beginning this morning, and that is, without baptism, salvation is impossible. It cannot happen. It cannot be done. It is not possible. And there's some people who say, yes, absolutely, that's what the Bible says. And then there's other people that say, no. No, I don't think that's what it says. Is it true that without baptism, being saved is absolutely impossible? As we consider this topic this morning, you know, when it comes to salvation, there are a number of things that if we don't do them, salvation is impossible. You know, if we do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, guess what salvation is? It is impossible. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. What's He saying? Salvation's impossible if you don't believe in Me. But the Bible also indicates that in order for us to be saved, we must repent. We must make up our minds to change the way of life, change our way of thinking. Say, I don't want to live this way anymore, the way the world lives, the way sin would have me to live. I want to live the way God wants me to live. We change our minds, which leads to a change of action. In Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What does that sound like? Unless you repent, salvation is impossible. So we understand from those passages that we've got to have faith. And without faith, salvation is impossible. Without repentance, salvation is impossible. But what about baptism? Does baptism have the same place in the eyes of God that faith and repentance do? And I would suggest to you that when we turn to our Bibles, that is exactly what we are going to find. That unless a penitent, one who has repented, unless a penitent believer is baptized, salvation cannot happen. But let's turn to our Bibles and let's see if that's really what the Bible says. In the first place this morning, what I hope we can see from the Word of God is that unless a penitent believer is immersed, is baptized, it is impossible for him to be washed from the filth of sin. Do we understand that sin makes us filthy in the eyes of God? Have you ever been absolutely covered in dirt? You ever gone out and played and you've just been completely... You looked horrible. Not to mention how you smelled. You were just completely covered in dirt. You were filthy. And then you tried to come in the house. Oh boy, that was a bad idea, right? You tried to come into the house. You're completely filthy. Do we realize what sin does to us in a spiritual sense? It makes us in the eyes of our Father completely filthy. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says it makes us unclean. James 1 and verse 21 says that sin is a filthiness that we need to take off and to remove from us. When God looks at sin, His view of sin is it is something that in His eyes makes us filthy. So how do we get rid of it? How would you get rid of the filth of sin? Would you just throw it in the clothes washer and dump some, uh, dump some whatever you use, the ALL or the cheer, it makes you happy, or the whatever it is, the tide, you know, whatever you roll the tide in there and you know, whatever happens to it. Maybe you put some bleach in there. What would you use to clean the filth of sin? It's interesting what the Bible says. Cleanses us from the filth of sin. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 22. I want us to see in our Bibles this morning what God says washes the filth of sin away. In Acts chapter 22, there was a man named Paul, an apostle, who was preaching. He was recounting the time when he was converted to Jesus. He was telling this to these Jews who were standing there. And then he told them about the time when a man named Ananias, when this man came and was preaching to him about what he needed to do in order to be saved. If there's ever been anybody who ever lived that was filthy in sin, do you think it was it was Saul of Tarsus? Saul of Tarsus believed that when he became the apostle. You may remember 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He described himself as the chief of sinners. What does that mean? And what we're talking about right now, it means I was dirtier than dirt. I was dirtier than anybody else has ever been dirty and filthy with sin. Well, Paul, how did you get rid of that filth? How did you wash that filth away? In Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias said to this man who was filthy in sin, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and do what? Be baptized." What's that going to do for you? "And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Saul, you're filthy with sin. How are you going to get rid of it? "I'm going to get rid of it," he says, "in the way that God told me to get rid of it. I'm going to get up and get baptized." What if he didn't get up and get baptized? He would not have been washed. He would have still been filthy with sin. And so that man, Paul, in Ephesians 5, verse 27, would talk about Christians as those who have been sanctified and cleansed by the washing of water. How do we become clean? How do we become washed? The Bible says the blood of Jesus washes away our sins when we are washed in the waters of baptism. It's not the water that takes away the filth. It's the blood of Jesus that takes away the filth and presents us to God as one who has never been filthy ever. Would you like to be presented to God as someone who's never been filthy before? That's what baptism will do. When a penitent believer is baptized, all of his sins are washed away, and he's presented to God as one who has never been filthy. In Psalm 51, David wrote about his sin. He wrote about how miserable his sin was. And when you read that chapter of Psalm 51, you'll notice how many times he says, "Wash me and cleanse me and purge me." But there's this verse in verse 7 that says, "Wash me and I shall be," you know the rest of that, "whiter than snow." What's whiter than snow? You go snow skiing and what do you have to do? The snow is so white and bright, you have to wear sunglasses. It's so white. What could be whiter than that? Somebody who's had their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus when they've been baptized. Have you ever been baptized? For the very purpose, the reason you get baptized, so that the blood of Jesus will wash away your sins. It's impossible for that to happen without being baptized. But the second thing I want us to notice about baptism this morning is that unless a penitent believer is immersed and is baptized, it is impossible for him to be pardoned from the guilt of sin. You see, sin makes us guilty in the eyes of God. In 1 John 3 and verse 4, it says, "Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness," because what is sin? Sin is lawlessness. Sin is when I break the law. What James would say in James 2 and verse 9, James says, when you commit sin, he says, James 2 and verse 9, you are convicted by the law as transgressors. When we violate, transgress, break the law of God, the law itself convicts us as guilty. We're guilty of having broken the law of God. And with that guilt comes consequences. With that guilt comes punishment. Now, how would you take care of that guilt? What would you do to remove that punishment that would be due to somebody who is guilty? If you were standing there before the court, would you try to defend yourself? What arguments would you make in your defense? Trying to explain away your guilt. It cannot be done. When one has violated the law of God itself convicts him as a guilty person. Boy, what do we need? We need to be pardoned, don't we? Turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. How does God pardon us? What does God do when we are found guilty of sin? What does God do? What does He prescribe in order for us to be pardoned? In Acts chapter 2, Peter stood up with the rest of the apostles on the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus and for the first time proclaimed the fullness of the gospel of Jesus. What did that include? He said to them in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you, he was attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did in your midst, you yourselves also know." Here's what you did in verse 23. "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." Do you see the word "you"? "You have taken by lawless hands." You broke the law. "You have taken by lawless hands and crucified him, and you put him to death." Were they guilty? Guilty as charged. We've crucified the Son of God. We have put him to death. Not just physically with our own hands, but spiritually with our own sins. When they heard this in verse 37, they were cut to the heart. And they said in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do to be pardoned from this sin?" And there was only one answer that the law gave. An inspired man gave them the inspired answer. What do we do to be pardoned from the guilt of sin? Repent, verse 38. "And let every one of you," do what? "Be baptized by the authority in the name of Jesus Christ." Why in the world would we ever do that? For the remission, the forgiveness, the pardon. The word means a release, a dismissal. It's a legal term. There's a release, there's a dismissal, there is a cancellation of your debt, of your guilt. No more sins. How do I do that? I've got to be baptized for the remission of my sins. And if I am not, it is impossible for me to have pardon from that guilt. Have you ever been baptized? Not baptized for just any reason. Baptized for the very specific reason so that you can be pardoned from the guilt of your sin and being forgiven. You know, the Bible tells us more. The Bible indicates to us that unless a penitent believer, someone who believes and has repented, unless that person is immersed, it is impossible for him to be freed from the bondage of sin. You see, sin places us in bondage. Sin enslaves us. Jesus said that in John 8 and verse 34. Jesus said, "Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." When someone gives their life to a lifestyle of sin, Jesus says, "You are now a slave to that sin." Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. I want us to see how descriptive the Bible puts this in Romans chapter 6. And I want you to see, what is God saying about sin? How serious is this? You know, our world today would have us to believe that sin's not such a big deal. Guess what? Like in so many other ways, the world's dead wrong. Sin is a big deal. Makes us filthy in the eyes of God, makes us guilty in the eyes of God, but it also places us in bondage. Look in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it. What does that mean? If I let sin have control and reign and power in my life, I will obey it. It will be my master. I will be enslaved to it. Verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Look in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, and that includes being a slave of sin, which leads to death. Sin, when I violate the law of God, when I transgress the law of God, I become enslaved and in bondage to sin to serve and obey sin. Wow, how do I ever get out of that? How do I ever break free from that bondage, from that enslavement? Do you believe this book would tell us the answer to that? If this book tells us how we get enslaved and in bondage to sin, do you think it would also at the same time tell us how we can be freed from that bondage? Stay here in this chapter. Back up to verse 7. Look in verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. That's what we want. We want to be freed from sin. We're going to read these verses, and instead of reading them as in verses in a progressive sense, we're going to read them in reverse. So starting in verse 7, we've got to die in order to be freed. That's not talking about physical death. That's not the answer here. It's talking about a spiritual death. And those who have died, well, what does that mean? Well, let's not give our own answer. Let's let the Bible tell us. But what verse 7 says is what we want. We want to be freed from the bondage of sin. Well, what does verse 6 tell us? Knowing this, that our old man was what? Crucified with, well, that's what verse 7 said. We've got to die. Well, what does it mean to die? Verse 6 tells us that our old man must be crucified. We've got to take our old man of sin, crucify him with Jesus, that the body of sin that we're enslaved to might be done away with, that we might no longer be slaves of sin. I've got to die. I've got to crucify my old man in order to be freed from that sin. Well, but how do I do that? I mean, those are nice words. But how do I die to sin? How do I crucify the old man? Well, maybe the verse before it will tell us. Look at verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, if we have been united together in the likeness, look over in verse 17 for a second. God be thanked that though you were slaves from sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, verse 18 says, when were they set free? When they obeyed the form of doctrine. Come back to verse 5. What's the form of doctrine? When you have been united together in the likeness of Jesus' death, then you will also be united together in the likeness of his resurrection. What does that mean? How can I be united with Jesus? Died, he was buried, and he was raised again. Okay. Well, what does that mean for me to be united together with him in his death? Well, let's not give our own answer to it. Let's let the Bible answer. Go to the verse before it. What does verse 4 say? Therefore, we were buried with him. Well, that's what you do with a dead person, right? You have a dead person, somebody who has died. What do you do with somebody who has died? Somebody who's died, you bury them. Well, that's what happens with a dead person. When does this say that that transpired in verse 4? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6 tells us that we are in bondage to sin. We are enslaved to sin. How do we get freed from that sin? We've got to die. We've got to be buried. And we've got to be raised to walk in newness of life. When does that happen? Jesus died. He was buried. He was raised again. When we die to sin, We are buried in baptism, just like Jesus was buried, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. And it is at that point, when we are buried with Him in baptism, that we are freed from the bondage of sin. Look at what verse 3 says. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death, where He shed His blood in order that His blood might free you from all sin? Have you ever been baptized so that you could be freed from sin? If you've never been baptized in order that you could be freed from sin, there's no other way to be saved. Salvation is impossible by any other means than to believe and to repent and to be baptized so that you can no longer be bound in sin. We're not going to take time to look at this because time is going to get us, but this is an interesting point. That unless a penitent believer is baptized, is immersed, it is impossible for that person to be reconciled from the separation of sin. What does sin do to us? Sin separates us. Isaiah 59. Sin separates us from God. And when sin separates us from God, how can I ever be reconciled? Look at the word into in all caps on here, and that's intentional. How can I ever be reconciled back to God after I've been separated? I've got to be baptized into Christ. And when that happens, Ephesians 2 says, when I'm baptized into Christ, I am now brought back into a relationship with Him. It is impossible to be brought back into a reconciled relationship with Jesus with all of those sins having been taken away and all of that separation having been removed. It's impossible for that to happen if I am not baptized. That slide will be on the website tomorrow. You'll have to get it there. But let me say in the final point this morning, that unless a penitent believer is baptized, is immersed, it is impossible for that person to be saved from the condemnation of sin. Sin brings upon us the judgment and the wrath of God. When we sin, we bring upon ourselves, And I, instead of the word condemnation, I almost put the King James word of damnation on here because I think that word speaks so clearly. What happens when we sin? We are damned in the eyes of God. We're condemned. Look in Genesis chapter 6. You want to see how serious sin is in the eyes of God? This isn't something to play with. This is something that I absolutely must be saved from, and saved in the way that God wants me to be saved. Look in Genesis chapter 6. You know this story. You know this account. Genesis chapter 6. Look in verse 5. Then the Lord, Genesis 6, 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness, insert sin. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Not great as in wonderful, outstanding, y'all are doing perfectly. It was great, meaning quantity, meaning in its breadth, in its depth, it was great on the earth. And that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Feels like we're headed back in that direction a little bit, doesn't it? The Lord was sorry that He made man on the earth. He was grieved in His heart. What was His response to sin? Sorrow, grief, anguish. What did He determine to do in verse 7? What does sin bring about? God said in verse 7, I will destroy man whom I have created. Sin brings destruction. It brings the wrath of God. We can look at New Testament verses that say, he who does not believe is condemned, or he who does not believe is condemned already in John 3 and verse 18. Because that's what sin does. It brings God's condemnation. Well, how in the world could I ever be saved from it? How could I be saved from the damnation of sin? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And as you turn to 1 Peter 3, we could take a detour into Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 to see how Noah, the Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, how by faith Noah built the ark and he prepared it for the saving of his household. And then that verse also says it was not only for the saving of his household, but it condemned the world. What happened in Genesis chapter 6 and 7 is that the world was condemned because of their sin. But what happened to Noah? Look in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. Formerly, in the former world, there were individuals who were disobedient. Yeah, we read about them. Their wickedness was great upon the earth. What was happening at that time in verse 20? The divine long-suffering, the long-suffering of God was waiting. We could have looked in Genesis 6 and verse 3 at the 120 years that God waited and waited and waited. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Why was he waiting? What was he waiting for? The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while an ark was being prepared. Why did God wait? So that his children could be saved. And when Noah built that ark, 8 souls were saved. This verse does not say that they were saved by the ark. Look at it closely in verse 20. This verse does not say they were saved by the ark. Look at the end of the verse where it says they were saved through water. Saved through what? I thought they were saved because they were in the ark. They were saved through water. What were they being saved from? The condemnation of sin. That's what they were being saved from. What is it that saved them from the condemnation of sin? The water. Because when that water came in the days of Noah, it wiped out the sin on the earth. It wiped out the condemnation on the earth. The wrath of God came upon those souls who had given themselves over to sin. But Noah and his family were saved through that water. What does verse 21 say? There is also, the New King James says, there is also an antitype. In biblical studies, there is a thing known as type and antitype, where there's something, a figure in the Old Testament that is placed there and is known in the historical record of the Old Testament, but is truly pointing towards something in its fulfillment over in the New Testament. The tabernacle in the Old Testament is a picture of the church in the New Testament. The sacrifice of the lambs in the Old Testament was a picture of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. All sorts of types and antitypes. Here's one of them. Noah being saved through water is a picture of what? There is also an antitype which now saves us from the condemnation of sin. What is it? I didn't make up this verse. You didn't make up this verse. Church of Christ didn't make up this verse. God made up this verse, and God put it in our Bibles to say, what is it that saves us from the condemnation of sin? It is baptism. Not baptism by itself, but baptism when it is that which is preceded by faith and preceded by repentance and a confession of faith, then when one is baptized, he is saved. We talked today, that word saved is used today. So are you saved? When were you saved? I've been saved. Everybody needs to be saved. And we use that word, but sometimes we stop to think, what does it mean? It means I have been saved from the wrath of God. I've been saved from the damnation of sin. When does that happen? It only happens when a penitent believer is baptized. And salvation before that point is impossible. Have you ever been baptized for that reason? Not have you ever been baptized. Have you ever been baptized for that reason? The Bible teaches us that without baptism, salvation is impossible. That being the case, why not be baptized today? There's water here that is heated. There are garments and towels back here. There are preparations that have been made for this day for you to be baptized, to give your life to the Lord, to have the filth of sin washed away, to have the guilt of sin pardoned, to have the bondage of sin to be freed from it, to have the separation of sin for you to be reconciled back to God, and to have that condemnation of sin taken away and to be saved from it. Have you ever been baptized for those reasons? If you have not, we plead with you to do that this very day, to give your life to the Lord. And when you're baptized, Romans 6 verse 4 said, you're raised to walk in newness of life. Not in oldness of life, that one's gone. In newness of life, serving Him faithfully each and every day of your life. If this is your need this morning, then please come right now as together we stand and sing.